So Pastor Mac and Julie are on an extended vacation, well-deserved. And for those of you who are visiting with us, I am not Pastor Mac. He's a good-looking dude, but he ain't got all this. But I am absolutely pleased and privileged to give him a little time off and to sub for him. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Bill Jones. I'm a member of the church here, and I'm on the board, and I sub for Mac occasionally when he's gone. And Mac and I are friends. We talk all the time about a lot of stuff, world events and whatnot. And for those of you who know Mac, you know he is a Texas Longhorn. He has often defiled the stage talking about that stuff. And if you know me, I am a fighting Texas Aggie. But out of deference to Mac, I am not going to mention anything about God's favorite NCAA college baseball team in the College World Series. I'm not doing it. It would be rude to take advantage of the fact that Mac's not here to mention that sort of thing and the fact that they're undefeated in the College World Series playoff. I'm not doing that. Not doing it. For those of you Aggies who are watching or joining us this morning, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not going to mention anything about the A&M game being played this afternoon at 1 o'clock. Except that I probably will not give the two-hour version of this sermon. We are studying reverse order, death to life. And if you've been following us this summer, you know we started out talking about the hard topic, the topic that nobody really likes to talk about. Death. But when we talked about it the way it's supposed to be talked about, as a positive. You can't have everlasting life until we die, until this tent of a body that God gave us, this temporary thing, goes away. We just can't go to the next thing until we die. And so I'm glad that after that series started with death, y'all came back the next Sunday, because I was really concerned that I might lose a few people after that. But we didn't. We didn't lose you. You came back. And we talked about life, living life in Christ, and how we're all given little Easter eggs of good works predetermined for each one of us to do while we're alive, so that we can bring a little bit of heaven here to earth. And now this week, we're going to talk about how do we get started with this? I mean, God has a team, and he's the coach, the manager, the owner, and he only accepts perfect players. And none of us are that. So how do we get on God's team? Well, we have to start over. We have to start all the way from the beginning. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you, if you could start your life completely over again, I mean from birth, there would be some of you that would go, yeah, I need to start from birth. I need to go all the way back. And there would be some that would say, yeah, nah, you know what? I don't think I want to handle those adolescent years again. I'm good. Take me where I am and let's go forward. Well, we're going to see this morning that in Christ and in fellowship with Christ, there's elements of both starting over and continuing where we are. Now, to look at this, we're going to look at something new, and we're going to talk about something old. The thing that we're going to look at that's something new is a TED Talk by Catherine Mayer. Now, Catherine Mayer was CEO of Wikipedia, now she's CEO of NPR, National Public Radio. And when you look at this video, this something new, I'm not throwing a rock at Catherine Mayer. I'm not. She's simply the vehicle through which we're going to start this discussion. But I want you to listen to what she says about truth. And then, when we finish with that, we're going to come back and talk about something old. So first, let's look at something new.
The hard things, the places where we are prone to disagreement, say politics and religion. Well, as it turns out, not only does Wikipedia's model work there, it actually works really well. Because in our normal lives, these contentious conversations tend to erupt or we're disagreement about what the truth actually is. But the people who write these articles, they're not focused on the truth. They're focused on something else, which is the best of what we can know right now. And after 7 years of working with these brilliant folks, I've come to believe that they are onto something, that perhaps for our most tricky disagreements, seeking the truth and seeking to convince others of the truth might not be the right place to start. In fact, our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done. Now, that is not to say that the truth doesn't exist, nor is it to say that the truth isn't important. Clearly, the search for the truth has led us to do great things, to learn great things. But I think if I were to really ask you to think about this, one of the things that we could all acknowledge is that part of the reason we have such glorious chronicles to the human experience in all forms of culture is because we acknowledge there are many different truths. And so in the spirit of that, I'm certain that the truth exists for you and probably for the person sitting next to you. But this may not be the same truth. This is because the truth of the matter is very often, for many people, what happens when we merge facts about the world with our beliefs about the world. So we all have different truths. They're based on things like where we come from, how we were raised, and how other people perceive us.
Sounds plausible, doesn't it? I mean, why search for the truth when everybody has a truth? There was a guy about 2024, 5 or 6 years ago, that went to Jesus Christ at night. And he went to him at night because his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And he was on the council, the ruling council. And the Pharisees and the ruling council were very educated people. They were extremely educated on what we now know as the Old Testament and what they thought the truth was. And they all talked about this new guy named Jesus, and they didn't like him very much. And Nicodemus is watching Jesus. He's seeing what he does. He's watching with his own eyes. He's hearing with his own ears. And he knows he's onto something. But he can't go see him in the middle of the day because his friends and his golfing buddies will make fun of him. So he slips in and watches and sees him at night. And when he goes to him, he says, Rabbi, recognizing that he's a man of God, teacher, he said, I know you must be from God. I've seen you do miraculous things in the healing. I've listened to your words. You're on to something. Now, what's interesting about the account is he didn't ask Jesus a question. He didn't ask him anything. He was searching. He was acknowledging who he was, and Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he didn't try to meet him at his truth. He simply got to the heart of the matter and told him the truth. He said, I know why you're here. Let me explain to you. What you want is to try to figure out how to get to God. And to do that, you got to start over. You got to be reborn. Let's look at it. John chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, when he told Nicodemus that, Nicodemus, of course, being clueless, said, what? Wait, hold it. I'm a grown man. I can't go back to my mother's womb and start over again with her. Is that the only way? And then Jesus replied, in John 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Nicodemus, your mom gave birth to you. Your wife gave birth to your children. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus, and that was true 2024, 5 or 6 years ago, it is also true today, is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the way to see heaven, to enter into the kingdom of God, there's a few things that happen. The first thing that happened is your spirit is saved. Your spirit gets a ticket to heaven. It's in. Your spirit then ministers to your soul. And your soul is the essence of who you are. Your soul is what made you decide to get up and come to church today. It moved your body to go get dressed, get in the car, and come to church. Now, a couple of teenagers are going, no, my mom made me do that. Is my mom my soul? Yes, yes, you do what she says. But that's the way it works. At salvation, your soul is saved because your spirit is saved because your spirit has been cleansed with the water. Now, let's look at it. How is it that your spirit gets clean? Because it gets a clean start. And Jesus refers to the water and the spirit. So what about this water thing? When you read about water biblically, it's always referring to cleanliness. I'm gonna just flip through a couple of verses here. I'm not going to put them up, but I want to just do a quick run through. First of all, in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, it is written, my people have committed two sins. This is God talking to his people. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Meaning they sought their gods by other means. They idolized something else and rejected me, the spring of living water. When Jesus came, his first miracle was what? Turning water to what? Wine at the wedding. His mom came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, we need some more wine. And Jesus is like, what do you want me to do? She goes, you know, do your thing, that thing you do. And he was like, what? Mom? She's like, just do what he says, go. He turned the water to wine the night before his death. What did he do? He had wine with his disciples and said, this is my what? Blood. Spilled so that to cleanse away your what? Sins. When Jesus died on the cross and they pierced his side to see if he was still alive, what flowed from his side? Anybody know? Water and blood. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you got to start over. You got to get a big reset if you want to enter the kingdom of God. And the only way to do that is through cleansing with the water of my spilled blood. Now, let me be very specific here. It has to be clean water, not clean-ish. Now, what's clean-ish water? John Eden and I are renting a villa in a Caribbean island, and they sent us all these notes about what to do. And one of the things they said is, do not drink the water. You can wash dishes with the water. You can wash clothes with the water. You can bathe. You can brush your teeth with the water, but don't swallow it. So basically, the water is clean-ish. It's clean-ish. And what Jesus is saying is there's only one version of clean water to renew your spirit so that you can have a relationship with God. And that's through my spilled blood. Now, you and I know people who say they are spiritual, right? All right, let's take a look at that. Because we get a sidekick. when we accept Jesus Christ. And Jesus referred to it when he says, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And there's only one spirit that can replenish our spirit. Peter refers to it in Acts chapter 2. Don't turn there. I just want to read it to you real quick. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in chapter 16 of John, but I very truly tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. I got to go back home. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's John 16, verse 7. In John 14, Jesus said, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's John 14, verse 26. You see, when you get into a conversation with people and they're not Christ followers, but they tell you they are spiritual, what they're saying is, I have a spirit and I'm trying to replenish that spirit so that it can minister my soul, so it can make my body do good things. Now, the way they accomplish that is they may say, well, I go to a mountaintop and I stare off into creation, or I'll enroll in this class of spirituality. And what everybody is trying to do is to renew their spirit, because all of us have a spirit. All of us have a soul. And all of us have a body that will die. But there's only one spirit that can renew and cleanse the soul, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the only way to get access to that guy is that you have to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Every other spiritual influence will get you clean-ish. That water is clean-ish. You can't consume it. You might be able to wash a few dishes with it. You might be able to brush your teeth with it, but don't swallow. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus, I understand your truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth, and there's only one way. Now, what do we get after we get this total reset? When we are born again, when I say I am a born again follower of Christ, I've been saved, what happens next after birth? Well, then we have to move from being a toddler to a teenager. And we look at that in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, that's separation, and of faith in God. So a couple of things that have to happen once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Once the Holy Spirit now cleanses our spirit once and for all, that's done, we're in. We're just like the other guy on the cross. We're in. But now what happens? Is that where we stay? Is that where we stay? In infancy, we've been born again. We've been reset. No. Now it's time to move out. And just like a little baby that's born that grows up, and months later and years later, they turn into little toddlers. And then they start walking around the house. And what happens? When they're toddling around, you got to keep an eye on them because if there's a bubble in the carpet, they might trip over it. And moms and dads are always there to watch and catch in case they fall. If there's a doorstop that's a little bumpy, you got to watch them when they go over it until they learn to step over it. When they negotiate the stairs, you have to be with them so they learn how to come down the stairs backwards or come down the stairs by scooting. And then finally, one day, they get enough strength in their legs, they can walk up and down the stairs, and pretty soon they're running up and down the stairs. The same with our Christian walk. We don't stay in the infancy of our relationship with God. We move out. And yes, as we move out, we'll stumble. We'll get it wrong. And that's why you will surround yourself with other Christ followers who are more mature in their faith to help us navigate. To say, hey, how do you handle this with your children? How do you handle this when their friends aren't Christ followers? What do you do? What do you say? What do you say to them? Do you say anything to their parents? We're trying to stumble around and figure out our way. And then we move to our teenage years. But in every walk, what are we doing? We are learning how to walk in Christ, just like a toddler. We're learning how to listen to Christ, just like a toddler. We're learning how to obey. No, don't go that way. If you go that way, you're going to burn you. That's going to sting. Don't touch it. So what we do is we move out. We start to mature. And it warns us, don't stay back at the foundational level. Don't stay back here in infancy. Move out. The whole point is so that you can grow in maturity. The second thing that happens is that we should monitor me. I don't mean you monitor me. I mean you monitor yourselves. Monitor me. What does that look like? Johnita and I were at the ranch a few weeks ago. We hooked up the truck to the trailer. We went into town, and we bought a brand new zero-turn 60-inch lawnmower. Now, if you've never owned a zero-turn lawnmower, you just ain't lived, man. Those are cool. Now you're doing something when you own a zero-turn lawnmower. So we went into town, we picked it up, put it on the trailer, headed down the highway back at the ranch. As we're going down the road, bink, check engine light comes on the truck. And we both look at it like, well, what does that mean? Now, if you had seen us driving down the highway, you would have thought we were cool. I mean, we got a truck, we got the trailer, we got the brand new 60-inch zero-turn lawnmower on the back. You would have wanted to be us. Yeah. But if you were riding inside, you would have realized that we were somewhat distressed because we weren't sure if we were going to make it back to the ranch. Are you living a life such that it looks cool? I mean, people see you and they see, you know, you seem to be doing good. You're all right. You look good. Everything seems to be good. But do you have a monitor light going off? Is there a monitor light going off in your life that you need to handle? Maybe drinking a little too much? Maybe not using the right words to express yourself, even when you're frustrated? Maybe you're not talking to your spouse right? Maybe your tone is a little off? Sometimes you get a monitoring from your spouse. I can tell when my light goes off with Johnita. I can tell. And she doesn't have to say a word. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Yeah, you do. It's the look. You ever get that look? Yeah. Yeah, I heard somebody, yep, got it. I'm getting it right now. It's a monitor. Your monitor light's going off. That's what happens with the relationship with God. Once that monitor light goes off, fix it. Fix it. Find out what you need to do. Find out what you need. Pray about it. Get with them. Get with a Christian counselor. Get with a Christian friend. Come to church. Talk to them. Fix it. That's how we mature in our walk with Christ. Now, we're going to end with something where we've talked about death. And we've backed all the way up to birth. We're going to end with something, and this is really the reason why I wanted to do this series. I want to talk about birth to death as we spur this horse into the barn. And there is a scripture that, it's actually a prayer in Colossians, where where they are actually sending a prayer to other Christ followers, where they're saying, this is how, as a follower of Christ, you are to live your life from birth, your rebirth in Christ, all the way to death. This is what you should strive to do. Let's look at it in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. It says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit, uppercase S on that, that's the Holy Spirit, gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So there's three things here. The first thing we are supposed to do once we are born again in Christ is get to know his will. God wants us to know his will. It's not a secret. It's not something that he doesn't want us to know. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to live a life pleasing to him, bearing fruit. How do we do that? Doing the good works that we talked about the last time. Those good works that he's pre-prepared for you. That's pleasing to him, bringing a little heaven down to earth and then growing in the knowledge of him. And how do we do that? Doing exactly what we're doing this morning. Attending services, reading, surrounding yourselves with those who are followers of Christ, who are more mature perhaps than we are, so that we can learn. But how do we often get drawn to Christ in the first place? It often happens like an event that happened to me not that long ago. I went to the Arboretum to pick up a package. When I pulled into the parking lot, there was a car one slot over. I could tell somebody was on the other side of that car fixing flat. As I pulled into my space, I saw there was a purse sitting on the hood. That told me that was probably a woman over there. Now, I'm a country boy. I'm a little bit old school. I was taught when there's a woman in the parking lot that needs help with a tire or a dead battery, you go help them. So I walked around the corner, and there were two young women there working on a flat tire. And I said, can y'all use some help? And they both looked at me, and they said, no, we got it. I said, you sure? They said, no, we got it. Okay. My job here is done. I went in, got my package. From the time I left them until the time I went in and got my package, I was walking back to my truck. Both of them were almost running across the parking lot to meet me halfway. I said, sir, can you give us a hand with this flat? I said to myself, what happened in between this 5-10 minute period of time? Well, what had happened was they couldn't get the bolts off of the tire. The young lady apparently had a flat on that same tire a few weeks before, and they put the bolts on with one of those pneumatic bolt driving, nut driving thing there, and they popped it on too tight. They couldn't get it off. So I walked around, and it was on tight. So I did it the way we do it in the country. I just put the deal on it, stood up on it, bam, popped it off, stood up on it, bam, popped it off, popped the other one off. I looked like a NASCAR pit crew, man. I popped that tire off. Whip that thing up, pull that thing up, put the new tire on, put it on. And they were millennial X-ish somewhere. And they were just kind of standing there like, what's happening? He's working so fast. Now, fact is, when I asked them the first time they needed help, they just didn't realize it. But once they realized it, they came running across the parking lot toward me. That's the way God is with us. He is the truth and the way and the life. There is no other truth and way and life. And he makes himself available to all of us. And it's up to us to admit it and say, yeah, okay, you know what? Give me a hand with this tire. I can't. I can't do this. But unfortunately, we live in a time and in a society and in a world that doesn't recognize that. And we, as Christ followers, are called upon to do God's will. Now, I'm going to read something to you because I feel like I'm supposed to bring this to everybody's attention. I'm a big George Friedman fan, as you all probably know. I've talked about him before on the book, The Next 100 Years. And I'm not saying George Friedman is a prophet, but I am saying that what he writes is somewhat prophetic. And he's got a book now called The Storm Before the Calm. And he's talking about right now, the time we're living in right now. And let me read to you what he says. This won't take long. The true problem, he's referring to the 2016 election. And that, by the way, there's nothing political about this. Listen for a minute, okay? The true problem was the division within the country, which was struggling mightily with real social, economic, and institutional dysfunction that drove the tensions. It was not the terms of mutual disgust that mattered, but the intensity and the division of the country into what appeared to be two incompatible factions. This division and rancor are not new, as the social and economic cycles shift. Division and rancor are always there. We are currently seeing something slightly different than the past. The fact that both the social economic cycle and the institutional cycle will reach crisis points at about the same time, the 2020s, there has been one transition that came close in our history. And that was the social and economic crisis that struck in 1929 in the form of the Great Depression, and the institutional transition that took place in 1945 at the end of World War II. But cycles always end in failure. And now, for the first time, both cycles, that's social, that's economic, how we make our money, and institutional, how we're governed and how we deal with our government. For the first time, both cycles will fail simultaneously. Either cycle's failure places stress on the political system. In this case, there will be unprecedented stress, and we are feeling it already. The outer winds of the coming storm. As followers of Christ, we don't get to be removed from the stress that we all feel and that we talked about the last time. We don't get to be removed from the social issues that he refers to that we all know about. What are the social issues? What's social? Well, we're being social right here, right now. When we leave church, wherever you go, that's social. I don't care where it is, home, restaurant. Wherever you go tomorrow, that's social. Wherever you go next week, next month, next year, all of that's social. There's going to be economic crisis. What's the economics? How you make money? How you save money? What happens to your money after you make it and save it? What's institutional crisis? That's our government, how our government deals with us and how we deal with our government. He said all of these things are going to stress us. And the question is, are we going to handle it as followers of Christ? And if we do, how do we do that? How do we do that? It sometimes feels like the wrong team is winning. It sometimes feels overwhelming. But the answer doesn't lie in some other place. The answer doesn't lie in some other perceived truth. The answer lies in the all-powerful, all-saving grace of God. And when we see people running across the parking lot looking for the answer, give them the truth. Not some clean-ish answer. There's only one. And the beauty of the truth that we have is God is actually undefeated. He's never lost. And he wants every one of us to be on his team. And he walks around the back of his truck and he walks up to us as we're struggling with the tire, as we're struggling trying to get the boat off. He's standing there saying, hey, can I help you with that? I can do that. He just needs us to respond. And when we respond, he gives us all of this stuff, starting with his grace and his love. And then, just to make sure, he leaves us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit. And then our spirit ministers to our soul. And then our soul ministers to our body so that we can go out and reach out and help somebody else. That's why we're called. So, if you're on the winning team, play well. If you're not on the winning team, come on, join us. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today not perfect. We come to you deeply flawed, each of us. No one within the hearing of my voice can say, suggest, imply that they've done it right. So we all come to you with our palms up, asking for your forgiveness first and foremost, for a rebirth. And for those of us that have accepted you as our Lord and Savior, help us to grow, not toddle along, not rebel like a teenager. Help us to mature in our faith. Grow us. Mature us. And help us to be the kind of follower you meant for us to be. To love you, know your will, live out your predetermined good works for us. And help us to grow in knowledge of you. When we fail, forgive us. When we stumble, pick us up. And Father, as we enter stressful times in the 2020s, help us to know that you are always there, always have been, from the times of Nicodemus when he was questioning, from the times of the Great Depression, from the times of World War II, now to our time. And you always win. Always. Oh, the other team may have their moment, their 15 minutes of fame or infamy. But you always win. And Father, if there's someone here that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that's trying to do it on their own, help them see the futility of it. And that any other form of spirituality is only clean-ish, can't be consumed. That you have the only pure, clean, sacrificed water through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And help them to know that maybe today is their day. when they can accept you as their Lord and Savior and be born again in spirit and have a fresh start, that all they have to do is say, I believe. I'm in. I want on the team. And if there's someone here today that has made that prayer, this is an important day for you. This is the most important day of the rest of your life. And we do something here at Lake Hills Church to mark that. We ask you to raise your hand affirmatively. With every head bowed, every eye closed. And you're saying, I'm in. I want to be on the team that wins. And at Lake Hills Church, we celebrate that decision by putting our hands together as you put your hands down, saying, welcome home.